They came out of the woodwork, didn't they? They came from everywhere. What a great, great blessing. Okay, my favorite thing that we're doing right now in this church has to do with our children. And so if you are new to us or if you are coming to this community for the first time, we want you to know this is a church that we promise we're going to love your children to the very best of our ability. And we're going to teach them and we're going to try to do what God has asked his people in this place to do. And you got just a little piece of what they do, not only there, but in other places as well. Okay, let's talk about this last story in Jonah's book. In some ways, this is the most difficult of the four chapters. And I say that because of all of the chapters, this has been the hardest one for me to write. I had one version that was written out about a month ago, and I thought, ooh, I really like it. And then I laid awake one night and said, I don't like this point, I don't like this point, I think I'll try again. So I wrote another version and meditated on it for a couple of days and said, I don't like that version. And so last Sunday night, in the middle of the night, Nikki doesn't know this, but I started working on a sermon again and came up with what I want to present to you this morning, which I think is maybe a combination of some of the thoughts that I was having before. So we left Jonah in chapter 3 having this great experience. Remember, he walks through Nineveh after he's been shot up from the whale onto the land. The kids have used different phrases. We'll just call it that. And Jonah has then done what the word of the Lord said, and he went to Nineveh and he preached the sermon. Remember the sermon? 40 days until you're destroyed. 40 days until God destroys you. Pretty simple sermon. And my assumption is Jonah doesn't preach that sermon very lovingly. He probably preaches it like the street preachers who are out to condemn you. But yet it works. And you get the whole town of Nineveh, from the king all the way down to the animals for that matter, that start to repent. And they will fast, and they will pray, and they will wear sackcloth and ashes. And they will, at least from the king's vantage point, will declare that the God Jonah has been preaching is worthy of being followed. And we see revival in that little pagan town. Now, what's interesting is coming out of that, you would think Jonah would be on cloud 9. I mean, you would think if I were to walk, let's say this building was full of people who didn't know Jesus, and I were to tell, the sermon I would preach was the passage that Brandon read a few minutes ago from Ephesians 2, actually. And so I would preach on Ephesians 2, and if everybody in the audience would say, I want to be a Christian this day, I would be the most ecstatic preacher you would ever see. I mean, I don't know if I'd do a little dance or a jig, but I'd have a smile on my face because God's kingdom had been enlarged. Well, that is not the case with Jonah. Whereas every preacher dreams of a town repenting, Jonah is in no mood for celebration. Instead, what Jonah is going to choose to do is Jonah is going to choose to do something not a lot of people have the desire to do, and that is to give God a piece of his mind. And so this is what Jonah does. Verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he was angry. Okay, we could just stop there and probably preach the whole sermon out of that one line. Jonah was angry. Man, I used to think, what kind of guy is Jonah? What kind of guy is this that goes and he preaches to a city and 120,000 people repent, and then he sits there and he's mad? What kind of preacher goes into a different part of a city that maybe doesn't know Jesus, and he walks into that part of his city and they confess Jesus' name and are baptized, and the preacher goes away angry? What kind of guy is this? But then I sat in an office and watched a plane crash into a building. And a few minutes later, I watched another plane crash into another building next to it. And then I watched those buildings fall and thousands of people die in the process. Maybe I've got a little more empathy for Jonah than I gave it credit for. that I watch the news, and so often it happens early in the morning, but I'm watching the news first thing in the morning as I'm getting ready, and it just seems about every few months there's another school shooting. And I think, oh, the evil in this world, the bad things that are happening. I used to have empathy for Jonah, and then I saw. I can still vividly remember the day that it happened in our own community. It's happened two different times, some pretty big things. And you might remember from years and years ago when the fire chief was shot. Alan and I kind of worked a little bit of that together. Alan worked a lot more of it than I did. And then just 10 years ago now, it's hard to believe it's been that long, where there was the shooting at Berendo Middle School, where a lot of our kids were going to school that day, including mine. And maybe my empathy for Jonah is a little greater than it should be. One of the things I've learned as we have studied this is too often I have got the spirit of Jonah. Because what I want, sometimes, at least, is justice. I mean, I want justice to be done, and I want those who are doing bad things to have to suffer consequences for doing those bad things. And if they're crashing into buildings with planes, and if they're killing poor kids in a junior high or an elementary or a high school, or if they're doing all of these things, my heart is often going to cry out for justice. And Israel, and Jonah in particular, knows that Assyria one day is probably going to do some really, really bad things to them. And they're not very good people. And Jonah, I'm guessing Jonah wants justice. And he is frustrated. And he is angry. And he is to the point where it has bothered him so much that he has gone up to the hill to sit. And I don't know if he's sitting to sulk or if he's sitting to hope God changes his mind and wipes him out. But he sees that God's patience is frustrating. You know, it's only frustrating when we're not the one who needs it. When I think of this story, I think I'm in right relationship with God. I'm saved. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. When God sees me, he sees his child. And I'm grateful, if I think about it, for the patience he's had in me. But there are times I'm not grateful for the patience he's had in others. Because I want some of this bad stuff to be done. So I need to be careful when I read the Jonah story. But Jonah continues. In verse 1, he's angry. In verse 2, he gives God a piece of his mind. And Jonah prayed. Okay, oddly enough, second time Jonah has prayed now. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said?" Can you just hear his tone? "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Okay, so first of all, that is a theological, at least that last part after he says, "Here's my description of you," that is a theological, perfect description of God. Jonah is quoting straight out, almost verbatim in the Hebrew text from Deuteronomy. And he's saying, here is the character of God. He's gracious and he's compassionate and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in love and who relents from calamity. All of those things that he did to Nineveh, he displayed the graciousness and the compassionate, and he was slow in his anger and abounding in his love, and he went away from destroying that city. And Jonah says, "I knew you were that kind of God." And so In one breath, he's giving a perfect confession, and in another breath, he's saying, "I don't want to be complicit in this, because I knew you would do this. I knew you would forgive. I knew you would relent. I knew you would not be the advocate for justice, but instead you would show a heart of love." Okay, to some degree, Jonah is right. About 50 years from this, we're going to get these verses in 1 Kings. The king of Assyria, that's where Jonah was, invaded the entire land. This is Israel he's invading. He marched against Samaria and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to the Assyrian nation. He settled them in these places. Jonah was right. I mean, Jonah, when he says these are not good people, and he doesn't ever actually say that verbatim, it's just obvious from his actions. But Jonah knows that Assyria are bad dudes, but he says, I don't want to go there because of them. And Israel follows Jonah. And they don't do what's right either. We keep reading in the same chapter, you've got Assyria coming, but here's why they came. But they would not listen. Now he's not talking about Assyria. Now he's talking about Israel. But they would not listen, and they were stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do this. So within, maybe it's even Jonah's lifetime, but within the course of 50 years or so, God is going to have to discipline the nation of Israel by the hand of the Assyrian nation that Jonah was part of saving, because Israel started to look just like Nineveh before repentance. That Israel starts to do the same stuff and to worship the same kind of gods and to take the same kind of actions, and God gives them chance after chance after chance, and they refuse to do what Nineveh 50 years earlier had chosen to do. They refuse to repent and change. And so Jonah's mad, and I'm guessing Jonah probably stayed mad. But if we continue back in the story, Jonah then goes from being mad to being depressed. Okay, I find that anger and depression are frequent friends. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Okay, if you're keeping track, this is number two. This is twice Jonah has said to God, let me just die. Okay, the first time he doesn't say it expressly. He says, you guys who are the sailors on the boat, you throw me into the ocean and everything's going to get calm, because once I'm done, the storm is going to be done, because I'm the problem and I'm the source. And he is willing to die rather than see Nineveh saved. And Jonah, once again, would rather die than watch Nineveh stay in the grace of God. You ever wrestle with a God that continues to allow evil? I've had this running conversation with a college student, not one of ours, but it's a friend of one of ours, who constantly tells me, I cannot serve your God because of what he allows to happen. He's not talking about 9/11. He was a little kid then. But he's talking about a lot of other stuff. That guy is looking at God saying, how can God not be a God of justice? And how can God not be a God who slams his foot down and says, you quit doing those bad things? And he's wrestling with a God that allows evil because we say God could fix it, but for a while he chooses not to. And is our God soft? Is a God that goes soft on evil a God who deserves to be worshipped? Problem is we probably define evil different. See, I tend to define evil one way, whereas God looks at all. Because what God does in the rest of this story is he answers that simple question. He answers that question, is a God that goes soft on evil a God who deserves devotion? And Jonah's going to say, let's talk about it. So let's keep reading. Chapter 4, verse 4. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die. Okay, this is number three now. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, it is. I'm so angry that I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? How can God not have compassion? Okay, let's go back to what we led with. I remember 9/11, and I remember being angry. I remember we met over there. Happened on a Tuesday, we met on a Wednesday. You might not remember this, but preachers don't forget some things. And one of the prayers I remember so vividly is one of the men prayed for all of the people that I was mad at. Let's be honest, we were thinking anybody that's from the Middle East, they were bad. And that man got up in front of all of us and he said, I know that there were certain people in there that were bad and who had horrible, evil intentions, but we can't define a whole group of people by a few. And it was a lesson I learned that Jonah needed to learn. That it was probably okay for me to be angry, and it was probably okay for me to be frustrated, and it was probably okay for me to say, God, why didn't you divert a plane or two, and why didn't you solve this, or why didn't you fix the Taliban when you could have fixed the Taliban? But for whatever reason, God has allowed all those things to happen. And I think the reminder to all of us then, and the reminder to all of us, whether it's September 12th or whether it's whatever tomorrow is that God has got a heart for the people, and we better too. He's got a heart for the people that are the opposite of us. He's got a heart for the people and compassion for the people. Yes, he's a God of justice. I love what Isaiah says, and I don't think we should confuse justice. He says, I'll punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I'll put an end to the arrogance of the haughty, and I will humble the pride of their natures. Yes, God is eventually going to draw a line and say, God is going to say, here's what is right and here's what is wrong. And everyone's got to take God seriously. But God still wants to save all. He wants to save the people in the Middle East that chant death to America. He wants to save the people in Venezuela and Colombia that are sending drugs into our country. He wants to save those who would just as much want to kill somebody they hate as give them a piece of bread, because the God that we serve wants to save all. You want to know a secret? Those people in America that are different than you, he wants to save them too. Maybe they don't speak the same language, or they're not the same color, or they don't live in the same neighborhood, or they don't vote the same political party. Guess what? God wants to save them, because that's the heart of God. I love what Peter says. Right toward the end of 2 Peter 3, he says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Notice the next words. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient, not with Nineveh, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, that's the heart of God. The heart of God, as he sits on his throne and he looks down at the world that he has created, that is full of people that are created in his image, is he wants to give them the opportunity to choose him. That he wants to give them the opportunity to say, okay, I can go this way that is the wrong direction, or I can go this way that's the right direction. And so often, and we've been in the same group, we've chosen to go the wrong direction on occasion, and some of us got pretty good at going the wrong direction, and we might not say we're as bad as somebody in the Taliban, but we're not no good either, just forgive my grammar. And over and over and over, he's patiently waited for us to make a move. And what God wants to do, I think more than anything else in the whole story of the book of Jonah, is God wants Jonah to share his heart. See, so compassion in the Hebrew term is something that comes from the inside of man. If I have compassion and empathy and love for someone, that is something that just flows out, and there's no way of stopping that, and that's the way God is to his people. That's the way God is to those who are not his people. Is he wants them to be in relationship with him. And Jonah's going to look at that. And in Hebrew, it's weird. In Hebrew, in verse 1, it literally says, but it was evil to Jonah with great evil. It not only was wrong, but in Jonah's mind, it is evil that God is saving him. And he's going to repeat that again. He's so concerned about justice that he misses out in salvation. To not be concerned about the salvation of others is just as evil as some of the stuff they're practicing. And I know that's a hard line to hear. To not be concerned about the salvation of others is just as evil as the stuff they might do. One of the lines Jesus will give a couple of times is he will say, pray for your enemies. One of the things Stephen will do is he will stand before and preach a sermon that gets him stoned. And in the midst of that sermon, as he's being stoned at the end of it, he's going to say, Father, forgive them. And even Jesus himself, while hanging on a cross, after he has endured hours and hours of abuse and torment and name-calling and fist-punching and whatever else is going on that we might not even know about, will say the same words as Stephen. See, Jonah cares about a plant. God cares about something different. That for Jonah, the plant was wonderful and the plant was great. And at the end of the story, God is trying to say, okay, Jonah, why did you love the plant so much? And you can't love Nineveh. Okay, well, here's, I think, maybe the hardest part of the story. Verse 9 reads like this. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is. See, Jonah cared about the plant for two reasons. First, I think the plant probably gave him pleasure. Okay, so let's imagine. Let's see, I think our hottest days in Roswell are VBS. So VBS is always the first part of June, and it seems that we always get a string of hundreds. Correct me if I'm wrong, but we always get a string of hundreds from about the last few days of May till about the last few days of June. Am I right? Does anybody disagree with that? Okay, does anybody like to go sit under the shade of a tree? Okay, so imagine you're working VBS, it's 105 degrees, we've got air conditioners running as hard as they can go, which means the very best our building is going to get was we might get down to 75 with this many bodies that we'll have of kids running all over this place, and we're going to kick everybody out, and the sun is going to start to set this way, and you're going to have these beautiful big giant trees that make a mess on your cars. Well, actually, it's the birds, but we're going to have these big, giant, beautiful trees that are all now in the shade, and my favorite place to go during VBS week is at 4 o'clock and sit under those trees because it's 105 in the parking lot, and it's way better under that tree. And I sit under that tree, and I think, oh, because the shade of a tree is great, right? The tree gives Jonah pleasure, or the bush, or whatever this thing is, and God isn't against that. Let me say that clearly. God isn't against his creation bringing us pleasure. I think that's why he gives us marriage, and I think that's why he gives us food, and I think that's why we're allowed to laugh at something that's funny. God's okay with us enjoying life. But when our pleasure starts to take over our love and care about people, we've turned into Jonah. Jonah's more concerned with his comfort underneath that shade tree than he is about the souls of Nineveh. And again, if I'm being confessional, sometimes the evidence suggests that I'm a little more like Jonah than I should be. So the tree brings us, or the plant brings him pleasure, but it also brings comfort. Okay, I'm a big fan of comfort and security. Okay, most of you know, I'm kind of a scaredy cat. There's a reason. Lynetta and Melissa take care of some stuff in the office. It's because they're mean to people. Not they're mean to people. They have learned some self-defense. They've learned how to take care of themselves. I've pretty much decided if a thief ever breaks into our house, I'm just going to run to Lindsay's office and lock the door and let her handle it. Because I like comfort. I like security. I like that in my office. I like that in my home. I like that in my life. I remember one mama came to me, this was 20 years ago, with just tears flowing down her face, and she said, "My child, who we have raised in this church all of her life, has decided to be a missionary in Africa, and it was killing her. Because she was thinking, that's not safe, and that's not comfortable, and while we raised her to follow Jesus and to go with the call that God might bring her, it runs deep that we want our kids safe." I think Jonah wants to be safe. The plant was this reminder of the comfort that comes not only in the plant that is giving him comfort, but in a God that should watch over his nation. And what Jonah is doing is he's caring more about himself in the midst of the story than about anything else. And maybe that's where it hits us in the kneecaps a little bit. How often in our life is it more about us than anything else? And the story of Jonah ends. There's no repentance on Jonah. There's no lightning strike at Jonah. There's no argument from Jonah after the plant story. And I wonder why. Okay, I think why the book ends where it ends is because I'm not sure the book was written for Jonah. I think the book was written for everybody else that will read it after Jonah. Because now you have a choice. You can read his story of chaos and shipwreck and fish and plants and cities. The author's concern seems to be for the people who are reading the story so that they can decide what to do next. This is going to show my age, but when I was in elementary school, a whole set of books came out where they were called Choose Your Adventure. And you would start reading on the first page and you'd go through about two or three pages and they would give you a choice. Are you going to do A or are you going to do B? And if you chose A, then you went to page 24. And if you did B, you went to page 35. And you chose your adventure and you made your way through the Amazon or you made your way up some great mountain or you walked through the White House or all kinds of books that it did. But you kind of chose your spots of where you would end up. And I think the story of Jonah is trying to get us to choose where we're going to end up. Are we going to look like Jonah that are going to be selfish and self-centered and national-centered, maybe for that matter, and be so bound up in ourselves that it makes us angry with God? Or are we going to have the compassion and the heart of the God who saves us? See, our story is still being written. And that's why this book exists. Not just to tell some whale of a tale, as we said at the very beginning, or some fishy story, but to say, what are you going to choose? So I leave you with that question. What are you going to choose? Maybe you need some help in trying to figure out the right answer. I'll be at the front. Elders are going to be at the doors as you leave. Maybe you need some time of prayer with someone next to you. Maybe you need to make an appointment and come and see us next week and talk about some things in your life that are too Jonah-esque and you want them out. What are you going to choose? Okay, my very favorite line in the Old Testament comes from Joshua. And Joshua says in Joshua chapter 24, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Okay, that's my choice. And I hope it's yours. So if you need us, let's stand and let's sing.